Last week was Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's a Sunday in which the churches are called to address the issue of abortion and the high value that God puts on life. We had the smokers here last week, so we didn't really touch on that issue, but I'd like to touch on it this morning. I don't want to spend a lot of time this morning in the debate about when does human life begin. Just a few scriptures. There are numerous verses speaking of God's care for life in the womb and of his thoughts of personhood before our birth. So I just want to share a couple of those scriptures with you. There's many more. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, as the Lord speaks about Jeremiah. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." God had Jeremiah in his mind, even before he was in the womb, and definitely once he was in the womb, before he was born. In God's mind, Jeremiah was a person. In Exodus 21, we have one of the laws, rules that God gave the nation of Israel. It shows how God thinks of life in the womb. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there's no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. So they're given a special special incidence here where we're dealing with a pregnant woman. There are other things there in the law about what happens simply when somebody's injured. But if there is a serious injury, you're to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. They're taking into account the life in the womb there. If there's a premature birth and everything's fine, okay. If everything's not, there's a price to be paid for that. Today we know that a baby's heart begins to beat 18 days after conception, and that all the DNA is present at conception when a baby is conceived. I saw some pictures on Facebook this week. Maybe some of you saw it. It showed the picture of animal babies in the womb. They all looked pretty cute. They all looked like the animals. Even an elephant in the womb looked like an elephant. The last picture was the picture of a human in the womb, and it said a clump of cells. Obviously, after looking at the rest of the pictures, you couldn't consider that a clump of cells. It was a human baby in the womb. Over 50 million babies have been aborted, killed, since 1973 in the U.S. And I think the number's a little higher, but I didn't spend a lot of time looking beyond what they said in the last several years. Sometimes I've asked myself, how would I have responded if I had lived in Nazi Germany? We all know what took place at that time in Germany, the Holocaust of the Jews. They say 6 million killed. What would you have done if you had lived in Nazi Germany? A lot of people didn't act on what was happening there. Sometimes as a young man, I felt badly not doing anything about a place called the Chrome Avenue Detention Center, not too far from where I lived. In Florida, when refugees come on boats, if you're Cuban, they find a place for you to live because you're considered a political refugee. If you're a Haitian, they would take you to the Chrome Avenue Detention Center because you were an economic refugee. It's not really fair. And so there were people languishing there. And I had to ask myself, why don't I do anything about that? Why am I so complacent sometimes? I ask that about to myself about abortion. Why am I so complacent about things? That's what I want to talk to you about today. I don't want to spend the whole time talking about abortion. That's one of the issues. But why are we often complacent? Why don't we do more? Related to any need, any brokenness, any wrong, any injustice that we find in the world, that we encounter. Why don't we do more? We're too busy. Sometimes that's the way I feel. Sometimes I don't know what to do. I didn't know what to do with the Chrome Avenue Detention Center. Sometimes it feels like it won't make any difference. The problem's too big. What can I do? I don't have the energy. Maybe I don't really want to be associated with other people that speak to this issue. That camp is not really the camp that I want to be associated with. So I don't think I want to get involved there. Sometimes there's just too many issues. I can't address them all. You ever feel any of that? Have you ever been complacent in your life? Ezekiel. I want to turn to Ezekiel 33. You can turn there with me. Ezekiel gives us the idea, the indication that we have responsibility to warn others of danger when we know about it. This is what God said to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 33, starting at the beginning of the chapter, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but he doesn't take warning and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet and he did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and he does not blow the trumpet or warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word that I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to you, when I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you will surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn away from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself." God makes it clear to Ezekiel, when you see something, you need to do something about it. When I give you this word, you need to pass it on. You need to warn the Israelites of the danger of judgment. And so there's this understanding in the Bible that we have a responsibility to respond when we see a need, when we see brokenness, when we see unholiness. We're called to respond. Proverbs 24 says this: "Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, 'But we knew nothing about this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who regards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done?" In Matthew 25, you guys know the story there that Jesus shares. He says that people will be divided into two groups. And he says to those groups, he says to the one group, when you did not feed the hungry, when you didn't give a drink to the thirsty, when you didn't clothe those in need, when you did not invite the stranger in, when you did not visit the sick and the imprisoned, you failed to serve Jesus in his need. And Jesus says, therefore, you're deserving of eternal punishment. Jesus says, whenever you see a need, you're to do something. Do something about it. If you don't, you failed to serve me. That doesn't mean that we earn our way into heaven. Rather, it shows the quality of compassion which will be found in those who've truly received the grace of Christ in their lives. That's really what Jesus is saying there. If you found the grace of Christ in your life, you will have this compassion. So if we find ourselves in what Jesus calls the goat category in that story, he says the goats, the sheep and the goats. And the goats are the ones who don't show that compassion. If you find yourself in that category, it may be reason to review the grace of Christ in our lives and ask him to change our hearts and to fill us with compassion, which will lead us to respond to the needs that we encounter. So what do we do? What do we do about being complacent? Because I think all of us have been complacent at times in our lives. The first thing is to really develop compassion in our lives. Jesus was full of compassion for people. When Jesus came across a person in need, he addressed the need. He didn't necessarily hang around and fix everything at that moment in that person's life. But he addressed the need, often the one that was on the surface, as well as something that was under the surface. Jesus took time to do that. He wasn't afraid to take a detour, to interrupt his current business. Once, when Jesus was traveling with a large group of his disciples, he came to the city of Nain. The story is in Luke 7. Verses 11 to 17, as Jesus and the people with him were coming into the city, out was coming a funeral procession. They were carrying a dead person. And it says that Jesus' heart went out to the woman, the young man's mother. The young man had died, his mother was a widow. It says Jesus' heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. If you're going to say that to a mourning mother, you better be able to do something. If you say, don't cry, Jesus could do something. Jesus touched the young man's casket, and he called him back to life and returned him to his mother. He restores the son's life, gives him back. Jesus touches a corpse, it would have made him ritually unclean. Would have been a little bit of a hassle that day. It was inconvenient. Now, there's a lot of questions, of course, that come up in this as I read this story. Why doesn't God always do this? How would I respond to the situation? Theoretically, I should be able to raise the dead too, as a follower of Christ. Practically speaking, I haven't done it. Not yet commanded anyone back to life. I could mourn with the mother. I could offer her charity, help with supporting her family. This woman was a widow. This was her only son. That's part of why Jesus' heart went out to her. She would have had no way to support herself after this. Her husband was dead. Her only son was dead. Women needed men to help them in that society. Aside from all of those questions, the point is that this is typical of Jesus. He's full of compassion, and when he encounters a need, he doesn't turn it away, but rather, he does what he can to meet the real need of that person at that time. People didn't always respond positively. This woman did. The rich young ruler, as Jesus responded to his need, walked away. We know Jesus healed 10 lepers. I think one or two. One came back to say thank you. The others never came back. But Jesus does what he can, what's appropriate at the moment, to meet a need. Compassion calls us to take action in the face of need. That's what compassion is. It moves us to action. When we encounter a need, we ask, what can I do? What could I do? When we were in Florida in September, I encountered a man at McDonald's. Lou Ann and I were in Fort Lauderdale. We'd flown in there. We got a car. We stopped at McDonald's to eat. I was on a mission because we were looking for a car to buy, and I wanted to get down to my brother's house in Homestead that evening. But as we left McDonald's, I encountered this man who asked for some money. I didn't want to just give him money because I didn't want him to spend it on who knows what. But I was on my way out. But I decided, I guess what I can do is buy him a meal. So I said, would you like to go inside and buy a meal? He said, yeah. So we went inside McDonald's and I bought a meal for him. He seemed genuinely grateful. Couldn't solve his full dilemma that day for why it was that he didn't have money to buy a meal. But at least I was able to get a meal for him that day. What can I do when there's a need? Recently, as I waited outside Tops for Lou Ann in the car, I saw one of Tim's friends from high school. He was on break from Tops. He was smoking, and he looked pretty forlorn. I'd never saw the young man smoke before. Seemed out of character to me for him. Not that I really knew him that well. Wondered how he was faring in life out of high school. There was sort of a porch pillar between me and him there at Tops. If I leaned this way, I could kind of see him. If I leaned this way, I couldn't see him and he couldn't see me. And I was really tempted to just stay like this. My heart kind of went out from him, but as usual, I was tempted not to do anything about it. It'd be a little uncomfortable to do something. But this time I decided to do something. So I got out of the car, I went over, I said hi, I struck up a conversation. I asked him how things were going with college. And after we talked about it a little bit, as gently as I could, I encouraged him. I asked him, how long have you been smoking? And I encouraged him to stop. He told me he doesn't smoke often, it's just when he gets stressed. Sort of a stress reliever, I encouraged him to find some other stress relievers. Talked to him about how many people have developed the habit of smoking and they regret it later in life when it's next to impossible to stop. He put the cigarette out. We said goodbye. Later, he Facebooked Tim to tell me thanks. I don't know if he really took it to heart or if he was saving face. I hope that it was helpful for him. But one time in my life, I decided to respond with compassion rather than being complacent. So the first thing to do about complacency is to develop compassion when you encounter a need. We can't usually solve the whole problem, but we can ask, what can I do this time, now? No matter how small it is, what can I do? Now, truth be told, we live in a world where needs can be overwhelming. We hear about every catastrophe around the world. Email, Twitter, Facebook, the news, they all keep us updated. Everyone has a need. Everyone wants us to help address the issue that they're passionate about. Our response can be to shut down, to do nothing about anything, and to become complacent. One way that we deal with that is to do what little we can whenever we see a need. Another thing to do is to develop focus and balance in our lives. Develop focus and balance. When I think about that, I think about Jesus again. In Mark 1, Jesus is expressing compassion. Peter's mother-in-law is sick, in bed with a fever. Well, what does Jesus do? He goes to her house. He prays for her. She's healed. And then the rest of that whole evening, late into the night, Jesus is healing people in that town. They're coming to him. And he stays up late healing all sorts of people. The next morning, Jesus gets up while it's still dark. And he goes out to pray. And when his disciples get up later, they come out and find him and they say, "Come on, let's go back to town. Everybody's waiting for you and looking for you. There's more sick people to be healed," I think is what's happening there. Jesus could have spent all of his time healing the sick. But Jesus says, "No, we need to go on to the other towns and preach the good news." Jesus has a focus, he has a balance in his life. He could have, I believe, spent all of his time just healing people. And he did a lot of that. Every time somebody sick came to him that we read about, he healed them. But he had a calling from God. He had something more that he was here to do, something even more primary. He was meeting the need for the salvation of sin, for the reconciling of people to God. And it required that he give focus to that, to the preaching of the good news. And so he went from village to village to village, preaching the good news. Balance and focus. Some needs and issues will move you more than others. God has given you a calling. Develop a focus in those areas, rather than being overwhelmed by all the many things that we see and hear. Do something purposeful in the area where God calls you, where he's given you a heart. You can't give yourself to everything, but you must give yourself to something. God's given me a heart for the down and out, for people on the margins of society. Yet he's placed me here in this middle-class congregation where we have our problems, but from the world's perspective, we have it together pretty good. That's why I go to the prison on Monday nights. I'm giving some focus to something that God's put on my heart. To tell you the truth, I rarely feel like going to the prison on Monday night. I'd rather relax at home. But there's a need, and I've been given an opportunity to encourage men who are learning to walk with Jesus, and they're turning their lives around. So for now, that's an area where I give some focus in my life. I can't do that with every need. I can't give that much time to every need that I encounter. But focusing on that need helps to keep me from complacency, keeps me from doing nothing because I'm overwhelmed with all the needs that I encounter. We have some kids in this church that are teaching us about focus recently. Did you know that? Did you notice? Bill told you that you should read the newsletter out in the bulletin board about Trey. Trey has helped us. Trey has focused on some kids in India and helping them go to Bible club to learn the message of Jesus. So make sure you read that newsletter out there. Emma has focused on bringing the message of Christmas to other kids all around the world. In a couple of weeks, you're going to get to hear about a couple of other young ladies in the congregation who are focusing on something else, and I'm just going to let you wait for 2 weeks to find out what that is. Focus. What is God calling you to? What's he put on your heart? Where do you need to give some focus? And that leads me to another way to fight complacency. Follow someone's lead. Follow someone's lead. Sometimes we just have to follow someone else's lead when we want to address a need that's out there. Tell you the truth, I haven't had the time to give much thought to kids going to Bible club in India lately. All I had to do was follow Trey's lead. He said, "I'm going to be playing soccer. I'm going to be scoring some goals. Would you like to donate some money according to how many goals I score? I didn't know how many he was going to score. 50, 100, I don't know. I said, okay, I'll give you $1 a goal. I said that to Luann yesterday, and she said, gee, you could have given more than that. But that's what I did. I don't know what others did, but he came up with $555 for his 13 soccer goals. All we had to do to be a part of that, and what the newsletter says is that means there's 550 kids in India that got to go to Bible club and hear about Jesus. All we had to do was follow his lead. It didn't take much energy from me. I'm not missing the 13 bucks. Not a bit. Follow someone's lead. We don't always have to be the ones that take the initiative. Several years ago, I couldn't get into the prison. I tried. Then I met Dave. He already had a Bible study going there. All I had to do was follow his lead and become part of it. Paulette and Pat have followed Nancy Walker's lead. Nancy's been standing out in front of the abortion clinic in Buffalo for years, organizing people to do that, to pray and to talk to women who are coming in, if they're willing, about life. So every Thursday, Pat and Paulette, this past number of months, have been going out there. But they followed Nancy's lead. They didn't have to figure it all out on their own. Maybe in the spring when they get back from Florida, Pat's still here, but she'll be gone soon. Maybe you can follow Pat and Paulette's lead and join them in going down to Buffalo. Finally, another way to keep ourselves from complacency is to educate ourselves or to allow ourselves to be educated. Last week, Ted Smoker spoke to us about the mission that they'll be going on to Guatemala. I was somewhat moved last Sunday. Then we had Ted and his family over for lunch after church, and I heard more, and I was a little bit more moved with their mission. Then the other evening, I spent some time reading about the Kekchi Mennonite Church in Guatemala. Those are the people that Ted will be, and Julie and their family will be, ministering among. I realized that my pastor from Pennsylvania had been one of the first Mennonite missionaries there among the Kekchi in Guatemala. The first believers joined the church in about 1972. Now, about 40 years later, you remember what Ted said, there's about 125 congregations, 10 to 12,000 Kekchi believers in the Kekchi Mennonite church. From my point of view, God's been doing something there. I haven't seen that happening around here. Their church is strong. The couple that's been there for quite a few years providing encouragement is retiring this year. They're leaving before Ted and Julie come. The church is mature. It's come of age. So Ted and Julie aren't going to do the same thing that that couple did, because there's economic need there, and so they're going to help the church with the people there with economic development, because that's a need that they have. Well, now I'm more moved with what Ted and Julie are going to do. Educating myself, learning about what the need is, learning about what God's doing there. It'll move me away from complacency to that need. I think one of the reasons that we're complacent about abortion often is out of sight, out of mind. The only clinic is in downtown Buffalo. We don't really talk about our abortions much when somebody has an abortion. We need to educate ourselves or allow ourselves to be educated. And finally, the last thing to do about complacency is to pray. It's the last thing I'm going to tell you. I'm sure there's other things. But pray. You should know by now that with our focus on prayer this year, just about every sermon is going to come back to prayer. But it's true. Prayer is a resource that we have to meet needs. Prayer gives us God's heart. It motivates us to partner with God in what He's doing. I believe God is waiting for us to join Him in what He's doing. Maybe He won't even move on it without us joining Him in what we do and in our prayer as we talk with Him. Prayer is how we deal with the needs that are so much bigger than we are. We trust God to do the work as we do the little bit we can with Him, beside Him, alongside God. And we pray. We ask God to work. He wants to work. He wants to do it. So what can we do about abortion? Coming back to that topic. What are some things that you could do? Pray, obviously. You could give to a ministry. You could buy a sub next Saturday for YLife. You could promise not to have or to encourage an abortion anytime in the future. You could pray and rescue on the street what Pat and Paulette have been doing. You could teach a class about God-pleasing sexuality. You could become a school speaker. You could educate yourself and others. You could befriend a single mom. You could vote pro-life. What would God ask you to do? I'd like us to pray this morning. I'd also like to say that there's probably some people here who have had an abortion. Or you've had a girlfriend or a daughter or somebody that you've encouraged to have an abortion. And I believe that when we repent, God's grace covers that. God wants to restore and heal us. So when we talk about abortion, I don't want anybody to be having a sense of condemnation. I believe God wants to heal that brokenness if that's been a part of our lives. So I believe we can bring it to Him. What I'd like us to do this morning is to pray in a repentant sort of fashion, because I've been complacent in a lot of issues, in a lot of ways. I'm sure that you could join me in that. And so I'd like us to do that on our knees this morning. You can turn around at your benches if you're able and get down on your knees. I'm going to get on my knees this morning, and I'll lead you in prayer. So if you're able, if you can't, just lean forward. But we're going to pray this way this morning. Lord, I ask that You would forgive us for our complacency in so many ways. Lord, I ask that You would fill us with compassion, that You would cause us to take action when we see a need, Lord. Specifically, Lord, I pray in this issue of abortion, Lord, where so many children have been killed, that You would show us how to respond. That, Lord, we would not be complacent, that we would do what You place on our hearts, that we would act, and that we would be able to act alongside You. It's a problem that's bigger than we are, Lord. Only You can bring about a change. So I ask that You would help us in that. But Lord, in every aspect, when we encounter brokenness and need in our world, Lord, You've given us many ways to be involved and to respond. And we've done that at times, but at other times we have failed to respond. And so I ask for Your forgiveness for that, and I ask that You would encourage us, that You would strengthen us, Lord, that we would be a people who are known for our compassion, who are known for not just being quiet, but for speaking up, Lord, when we need to speak up. That we would be known, Lord, for our kindness and our gentleness and our humility, which comes from You, Lord. Father, I thank You that You have graciously given us life. Lord, may we celebrate that life by sharing it with others. Lord, we ask that You would take away our complacency. In Jesus' name, amen.